It is a great pleasure to be here with you all this evening and to see you. The good news of your pastor has very rapidly spread all across this country. Folks are rejoicing with you and praying for you. My wife and I have known little Chris Krause for a very long time. He's been in our home. We've been in his home. Fellowship with him and found him to be a good brother and a good preacher. He has only one problem that I'm sure that Brother Julian can take care of. He has never tasted swamp cabbage. And I told him that to be a preacher in the state of Florida, you had to cultivate a taste for swamp cabbage. And he told me that he would earnestly work on it. And I am pleased to be able to travel with my wife this weekend. Because of a number of difficulties, it's been a while since she's been able to travel with me, so I'm thankful to have her with me on this trip. If you would, open your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Tonight, if the Lord will be pleased, I'd like to begin to speak to you concerning the Lord's triad of love. The Lord's triad of love. Might be best if I speak just a little bit concerning the word triad before we entertain the subject. A triad is different than a triangle. A triangle has three equal sides. A triad has three points that all rise from one of its common points. In the national defense of this country, we have a nuclear triad, which is composed of land-based continental, intercontinental missiles and submarine launch missiles and nuclear weapons carried by aircraft. That's called a triad. They're not all equal. Some have a more significant point in the defense of this country than the others, but they're all based upon one point, and that is that they are designed and fielded for the defense of this country. That's one use of the word triad. Another use for the word triad is in music. Triad meaning three. There are three notes that comprise a triad. That goes without saying. Tria means three. Sometimes your song leader will say, do, mi, so. And he has given you a triad. That triad has a root or a base, and that in the do, mi, so triad, the do is the base. It's the root. The other, and it's named, it's called after the root, which is the do. La, do, mi is another triad. The la is the root that the triad is built upon. The two upper notes derive their position in the triad from the root. It's based upon the root, always. It comes from the root. Now, in God's triad of love that John presents, and I want to confine this subject to John's teaching on this subject. There's been variations on it, but I'd like to for our edification, I'd like to confine our subject to the three points that John uses in 1 John chapter 4. Let's read together verses 19 through 21, and you'll see the three points of this triad. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 19. John writes, we love him, point one, because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. The three points of this triad is that God loves us. That's the root. The other two points of this triad rise from that point, that we love God. And number two is we love each other. That's the three points of this triad. God loves us, we love God, and we love each other. If God didn't love us, we couldn't love God. and we couldn't love each other, not in this spiritual sense. This holy triad of love that God has given to us is most precious to a child of God. Because the first thing that a child of God realizes with respect to God when they're born to the Spirit is this love. That Spirit moves in our hearts, and the first thing that we recognize is that there's a love there that was not there before. Now, beginning in verse number 7, John 4 and 7, John expounds upon this triad. He never calls it a triad, but he points out these three points over and over again and illustrates them in different ways. And as I have studied this subject, I have gained great comfort and joy in the many ways that the Bible describes God's love for us, our love toward God, and our love toward each other. And the root of that love, let us never forget, the root, the base of this triad of love is God's love for us. If God doesn't love us, and by the way, God does not love everybody. Those that he does love, and he's revealed that love to them at the point of spiritual birth, there is then at that moment a union of love in which that person loves God, and there is a brotherly love that's inherent based upon that love that God has for us. John, in verse number 7, he starts off with the word beloved. Beloved. He's writing to one of the points of that triad, his love for the brethren. I look forward to coming and seeing you and spending a little time with you because I consider you my brothers and my sisters. There is a love that has been given to us by God. And when people have this love, you desire to experience that love together. So he says, beloved, let us love one another. Now, there is another aspect of love, and we'll not try to get into all the Greek words and the Hebrew words that I don't understand about love. I'm not a Greek expert, not a Hebrew expert, but I knew what the Bible says. There's an aspect of love that we show. You can love and not show it. You can stubbornly keep it to yourself. But John says, beloved, he says, I love you. I'm writing to you because I love you. I came to see you because I love you. So he says, beloved, let us love one another. That means this love that you have out of this triad of love that God has given to us. He says, you show it to each other. You demonstrate that you love each other by your actions. He says, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of who? It's of God. So God is the root of this triad of love. It's the base from which the other points of love come from. You cannot love God unless he loves you. You cannot love your brethren unless God loves you and has placed you within this triad of love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. That's a clear and easy statement. If you love, in this context, you're born of God. Being born of God results in this love within us. If you have this love in God, if you have this love for each other, then you're born of God. He says, and knoweth God. Knoweth God has more. There's more to knowing God than being aware that there is God. Do you know even the devils know there's a God? But they don't love God. I don't believe that there's anybody in their right mind that doesn't know that there's a God. There are people who don't like to retain God in their knowledge. But anybody with any common sense at all knows that there's a God. The reason that I know that is because just try to get somebody who tells you that there is no God. Try to get them to explain infinity to you. That's where you get up on a stump. You cannot explain infinity without pursuing the subject of a supreme being. And we know that supreme being as God. But anyway, he goes on to say, verse number 8. He says, he that loveth not knoweth not God. This knoweth has to do with a loving relationship. Being aware of God is different than knowing God. To know God is to be aware of him in a loving way. So he says, he that loveth not God, loveth not, knoweth not God. This loveth not has to do with the love that we have for each other. So he says, for God is what? The very essence of God is love. He is the root of this triune. From this root, being God is love, comes our love for him and our love for each other. He says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. He says, in this love was God's love manifested to us. God loved us and he let us know it. How do you like that? God loved us and let us know it. Because that God, listen to this now. Because that God sent his only begotten and only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Now, John is telling us, you want to know how much God loved you? He loved you so much that he sent his only begotten in two other places. He's called the beloved Son, the begotten and beloved Son. Into this world. That's how much he loved us. We have an illustration of that in the Bible. In the Old Testament, where God told Abraham, he says, Abraham, take thine son, thy only son, Isaac, whom thou what? Lovest. He says, you take him to the land of Moriah, to a place that I will show thee. And there you offer him. God illustrated his love for us in Abraham, because you know what Abraham did? He just up and took his son to the land of Moriah. Obeyed God's commandment. Did Abraham love his son? Surely he did. Another amazing thing in that love is that Isaac was probably close to being an adult young man, and he went willingly. And when they got close to the place where he would be offered, Isaac says to his father, here's the wood and the fire. Where's the sacrifice? Abraham told Isaac, the Lord will provide himself a lamb. That's another subject. Isaac then went willingly with his father, who willingly obeyed his father. All of this being done out of love. Now you picture in your mind this father preparing the altar, laying his son upon this altar, and preparing to take his life. Can you imagine how his father's heart was aching as his son was looking in his face and he was about to take his life? What great love did Abraham have for his heavenly father? And his heavenly father loved him because he stopped him. But many years later, when the heavenly father offered his son, he wasn't stopped. The Heavenly Father, we think about God the Father, God the Son, their God being all powerful, being almighty, and they were sovereign God, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. We think about God. But John says that God is love. God the Father loved his Son. He said on two occasions, this is my beloved son. He says, in whom I am well pleased. I love my son, the father said. I am pleased with him. He was the only begotten of the father. God the father on that day, when the son was sacrificed, he looked upon that awful deed. That was a gruesome deed to look upon. It was his father's son. And the son, on the night before, was speaking to his father in prayer. And so grave was that moment of prayer that his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood. He was insistent in prayer, speaking to his father whom he loved. He says, "Father, if it could be thy will, let this cup pass from me." But he says, "But not my will, but thine be done." He was saying to his father, "Father, if it is your will that I suffer, that I sacrifice, I will endure the cross because I love you, Father, and you love me." That son went to the cross. He willingly went, allowed them to nail him to the cross. The cross was erected. And sometime shortly after the noon hour, that son cried out unto his father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" There was a great love between that father and that son. But you must ask that question. Why would God suffer his son to be crucified before his sight? Why would the father suffer his son to endure the cruelty of the cross? Why would his father suffer his son to be made to be sin for you and me, who knew no sin? Why would God the Father suffer so? It's because you are in this triad. He loved you with a wonderful love. We'll look at some of the description of that love in a moment. But he loved you with this great love, and he demonstrated to you that he loved you. God the Father saying to you through the Son is that I love you so much that I'll send my only begotten, my beloved Son. I'll send him, and he did send him in this world to give his life, to pay the sin debt for you that you could not pay for yourself. So God did manifest or reveal his love for you. He established that root of the triad for our learning, that we might focus our lives, our thoughts upon him and him only. I'm going to ask the question at this point. We'll address it in a moment. But is he worthy of us making the effort to show love to him as part of the triad? Yes. He goes on. He says in verse number 10, "Herein is love, not that we loved God." You know, one of the popular questions in modern Christianity is, have you asked God to come into your heart? They got it backwards. If you could ask God to come into your heart, then who is the root of the triad? You are. You don't ask God to come in your heart. God enters your heart, your being, at a point that is pleasing to him. And when he does, a change occurs that you could not make in yourself, nor anyone else could make into you. Only God could make that change in you. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. That's the root of the triad of love, is that he loved us. And he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That propitiation means that he appeased God. God had a wrath because of sin that entered into this world with Adam's disobedience. That wrath was not appeased until Jesus Christ declared on the cross, "It is finished." God was satisfied when Jesus Christ said to him, "Father, it is finished. I came into this world perfect. I have been made to be sin for these people that you've given to me. I have paid their sin debt. I love you, Father. I love them. And we're in this love together. I have paid their sin debt. And one day they will be with us." Then he says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, if he loved us so much that he would send his only begotten and beloved Son in this world to suffer, bleed, and die, and to be made to be sin for us, if he would love us so much, we ought also to love one another." We ought to take on and actuate and be active in this other part of the triad and love each other. Now, I want to get to that. It's on my heart to get to that aspect. But we won't get there tonight. I hope to get to it before this weekend is over. It's real important for the children of God to understand what the Bible says about us loving each other. All right? He says, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth where? In us. That root dwells in us. I can't comprehend that. You smart enough to get that together? I want you to explain it to me. Tell me what love is, by the way. You ever tried to define love? That's one of those things I can't tell you what it is, but I can sure enough tell you if I got it. And I can see it in you if you've got it. So he says, if we love one another, that means that God dwelleth in us. I like to think about the thought that God dwelleth in me. He says, and his love is perfected in us. That means God's love is complete in us. What do you need to add within you when God gives you love? Do you need to add anything to that love? Can you add anything to this love? No. It's complete. That's all you need. We are commanded to act upon it and to behave according to it. But this love that God has given to you, it's perfect. You can't. It just can't get any better than that, can you? I remember as a 13-year-old boy, my dad bought a single-shot .22 rifle for me. I loved to squirrel hunt and rabbit hunt. I'd take that after I'd finished the chores around the little farm we had. I'd take that .22 rifle and I'd head to the woods. There was a place that I'd never shot a squirrel. There was an old oak tree, huge old oak tree, that overhung a pond. Very thick tree, leaves at the roots. I would go and sit down on the roots of that tree as a 13-year-old boy. By myself. Not really. And I would sit there and I would talk to my Lord as a little boy would talk to his father. I would tell my heavenly father all my troubles, and 13-year-old boys do have troubles. I would tell him everything that I was afraid of, all the disappointments that I had. And he let me know that he heard me and that everything was going to be all right. Now, how did he do that? He never walked up to the tree, but I felt him dwelling on the inside of me there, sitting on the roots of that old oak tree. I can still see that oak tree there. How peaceful it was. It was my place to go when my heart was troubled, and God would let me know that he was with me, dwelling in me, and I had an almighty friend that would never forsake me because his love is sure. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby we know that we dwell in him. The points of this triad are inseparably connected. We're bound together. He is in us and we are in him. And he in us because he hath given us of his spirit. We know that he loves us because he has given us of his spirit. Now, those translators knew exactly what they were doing. They didn't just say he gave us his spirit. That means he gave us all his spirit. That means the same spirit of God that is God, it dwells in you tonight. He came to you and became a part of you at the point that you were born of the spirit. That doesn't mean we understand all about that. That was the very wise man that had it happen to him and didn't understand what had happened to him. So he came to the Lord late at night, says, "Lord, I need to ask you some things." His name was Nicodemus. And the Lord explained to him what it meant to be born again. Well, he got hung up on terminology. But you know why he came to see the Lord in the middle of the night? Because the Lord dwelt in him. He was in the Lord was in him, the love of God was in him, and he wanted to learn something else about his Lord. You know how much he loved the Lord? On the day that he was crucified, a rich man named Joseph of Arimathea took his body and prepared it and buried it in Joseph's tomb. He loved his Lord. Didn't understand all about it, but he loved him. I don't understand all about the Lord. Do y'all understand all about him? I don't, but Lord, I love what I understand. He says, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent his Son." John says, "I know that's a fact." Well, how do you know that? Do y'all know it's a fact that God sent his Son to this world to give his life? Do you know that's a fact? How do you know? Who did you ever talk to that said, "I saw the Son of God crucified on the cross"? You ever seen anybody that saw that? Have you ever talked to anybody that knew somebody that saw that? No. Well, how do you know it? Well, Paul clarifies that. He says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Well, I didn't see it, but I know that my Redeemer lives. Don't you? You know how you know that? Because he's given you faith. He has born to you the Spirit. And you have this love of God abiding in you. All right? He goes on to say, verse number 15. "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him." Now, wait a minute. Did John get that backwards? Some will say, "Confess, and then he'll come dwell in you." John says, "If you make this confession, he is already in you." How about that? How about that? John was an old Baptist preacher. How about that? He had it right, didn't he? He says, "And he in God." I like that. That mutual relationship that God has established in this triad. God loves us, we love him, and we love each other. We old Baptists like to talk about love, don't we? If we don't, we ought to. We ought to talk a lot about love. We ought not to hesitate to tell one another, "I love you." And I'll tell you all the season, "I love you." My wife and I drove 8 hours just so that we could tell you, "We love you. And we like seeing you and being with you." Verse number 16. "And we have borne and have known and believed the love that God hath to us." We know it and we believe it. You know, I quoted to you from Job chapter 19. Job says, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." I assure you that that knowledge came out of the love of God that was dwelling in him. Not only that, Job knew something else. He says, "In the latter days, he shall stand upon the earth." And he did, didn't he? That's not all that Job knew either. He says, "And I shall see him with mine own eyes. I'm going to look upon him myself. And nobody's going to tell me who he is either. I'm going to know him when I see him." And here again he says, he says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." Notice the English words, "dwelleth." That word "dwelleth" does not mean "will dwell." That word "dwelleth," that suffix, "eth," is in the historical present tense. That means that's just where you are. You've been there, you are there, and you'll always be there. I like that, don't you? I like sure things. There's no wishy-washiness at all about that, is it? We love God because we dwelleth in him and he in us. All right? Herein is love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. We may have boldness in the day of judgment. Let's read that again. We need to get this down. Herein is love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Well, I do believe that the primitive Baptists have boldness in the day of judgment. You know why? Because we believe in the finished sacrifice. What is it that you could add to that atoning sacrifice? Not one whit. He loved you so much that he paid the entire price all at one time for every child of God. Your home in heaven is secure. So in the day of judgment, what's the judgment going to be? We're all going to walk up to St. Peter and say, St. Peter, I have a list here. I've done this good and I've done this bad. I've done this good and I've done this bad. Now, Peter, according to my calculation, what I've done good is better than what I've done bad. So you owe me a little cabin in the corner of glory land. Is that way it's going to work? No. We can have boldness in the day of judgment, because the Lamb of God will be on the judgment seat, not Peter. And on the day of the resurrection, he's going to look at you and he's going to say to you, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You know why? Because he has rendered you just, holy, godly, and righteous by the shedding of his blood. You know, in human terms, he's going to look over at the Lamb's book of life. Then he's going to say to the Father, Father, this is one that you loved. This is one that you sent me to die for. His name is written right here. Can't you see these holes in my hands? I am the witness before you, Father, that this child is righteous, is just, is holy, is godly. And then he's going to say, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So the children of God who have this love in them, they'll have boldness in the day of judgment. And we have boldness in the day of the judgment today, do we not? All right. He goes on. He says, because as he is, so are we in this world. Well, if you had to say how Jesus is today, what would you say? He's righteous. He's just, he's godly, and he's holy. When he said to the Father, hanging on the cross, it is finished. What had he finished? He had paid sin's penal debt so that he could render you, and he did render you, just, righteous, holy, and godly. So as he is, so are you, and it's a done deal. Romans 8, 29 and 30 are not being worked out in this world. Every one of those 5 points of doctrine are in the past tense, are they not? For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate, on down through the other three. Those items are complete and not being worked out as you live. Okay. Verse number 18. There's no fear in love. You know, many will try to frighten the children of God, saying, if you don't do this, this, or this, or this, and this, and this, and this, and keep on doing it, then you're not a child of God. And in the day of judgment, you'll be judged unfit for heaven. That would scare me to death. Because I believe just as surely as there's a heaven, there's also a what? Hell. There is. There sure is. I don't like to think about that place, do you? It's a place of everlasting fire, torment. As a matter of fact, only a few times have I ever preached about it because I don't like it. I like to preach about things I like, and I don't like that place. But you don't have to worry about that place. Nobody should try to frighten you about that place, because your home in heaven is secure. because the Son of God secured it. And I know that he did, because he said, "It is finished." He had secured it. He says, "There's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear." You know, is love in you? That perfect love in you? Well, it casteth out. I know he loves me. Did he love me in vain? Did he just love me to see if I would love him? No. He loved me. He put his love in me, knowing that I would love him back. That's not saying that I would do everything is correct. That's the reason that list system wouldn't work, by the way. What if you had to stand before the judgment seat with two lists? I don't want to do that. You hear a preacher say that sometimes. You say, "Oh, preacher's never done anything bad." Don't ask my wife. She'll tell you more than you ought to know. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. That means don't let anybody shake you. Remain constant and steadfast in this love. Focus upon what God has said. God is always right. He's true. So if he says it's finished, it's finished. And then he goes on to say, if a man say, "I love God," and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he, whosoever loveth God, love his brother also. The triad is there. God loves us, we love him, and we're commanded to love each other. Now, let's consider the gravity of God's love for us. So go back with me to the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31 in verse number 3. Jeremiah opens Jeremiah 31 and 3. He says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying," you know, that's beautiful language to say, "I've known this for a long time. I've been aware of this for a while." Yea, he's going to say what God has said to him. "Yea, God, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." That's what God said to him. Yes, it's true. You can count upon it. "Yea, I have loved thee." Can you feel God saying to you, "I have loved thee. You're mine. I gave my son to die for you. I love thee. And I love thee with an everlasting love." We'll come to some passage in a moment to give us some possibilities about this everlasting love. If it's everlasting, given by the eternal God, the sovereign God, the omnipotent God, if it's everlasting, can it ever not be love to you? "I've loved thee with an everlasting love. I love, therefore, with loving kindness have I what? Drawn thee." Not invited thee, not suggested thee that you love me. I didn't beg you to love me, to draw. You know, y'all know what to draw means. I think I used this analogy here on another subject one time about an old A-Farmall tractor that had this big metal bar around the back that you connect things to. What do you call that bar? The draw bar. You farmers, did you ever back a tractor up to an old disc and say, "All right, would you please hook up to the tractor?" No. You got out and connected it to the draw bar and you drove off with it. That's what that word "draw" means. God says, "I've loved you and I've drawn you to me with my love, with loving kindness have I drawn you. I'm the root of this love, and that root reached out and got you and caused you to love me." Well, Romans 8. Y'all like Romans 8? Y'all tired of hearing about Romans chapter 8? I hope not. If you are, I'll just go home. I never get tired of hearing Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse number 31, after Paul covers those 5 points of doctrine, he says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God's done all these wonderful things, it's impossible that God would lose us. Can I say it that way and be safe? Have you ever lost one of your children? My brother Jesse and I were little fellas, and I guess I must have been about 8, and no, I was a little older, about 10, and he was about 4 years younger than me, and we'd have gone to old Blue Springs Church over near Madison, Florida, and we'd been down in the woods playing, and we came out of the woods, and Mom and Dad had gone. Later on, we found out that they thought that we had ridden home with my uncle. 45 miles away, I grabbed my brother's hands and I said, Jesse, let's go home. We started home. But there was a dear old brother there named Bailey. He got us in the car, in his car, and headed toward Perry. About halfway between Madison and Perry, we saw that 53 Chevrolet coming. Rocks was flying everywhere. I mean, Dad was flying to find out where his boys were. He went off and left us in the woods because he didn't know where we were. There is no possibility that God will ever not know where you are. He'll never leave you, especially on the day of judgment. You've heard about the left behind theory. It ain't so. That's one theory that can't be proven, and it won't hold water. I don't like theories when it comes to my eternal salvation, do you? So he says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, that is us all the elect children of God, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things, that things that he's promised to us? You know, we have a God that cannot lie. It's impossible. So what he's promised you, you're going to get. In today's world, we find out that that is surely better than money in the bank, isn't it? You may think you got money in the bank, and the next morning you wake up, you don't have any. But this is one thing that you have in the eternal bank that you can't ever lose. He says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That's the all he's talking about. He says, it is God that justifieth. I haven't left my subject. We'll get back to it in just a second. It is God that justifieth. I like that ETH suffix, don't you? That means that's just the way you are. You're just as if you had never sinned. You were on the day that Jesus says it is finished. You are today. And on the great judgment day, you'll still be just as if you had never sinned. Because he paid that sin debt. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who can do that? What about tribulation? Or distress? Or persecution? Or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. Can the worst of the bad things separate you from the love of Christ? Notice the phrase. The love of Christ is his love toward you. Can the bad things that happen in this world that you ever get discouraged? You remember Psalm 42? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Again and again. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in who? God. We do get cast down in our soul. But just because we get cast down because of the dreadful things that happen in this life, it still cannot. We might even get cast down and pout and quit coming to church. That won't separate us from God either. It may make our lives miserable and the lives of those around us miserable. It may do that. Because people do love us. But that's not going to change Christ's love for us. Because what did he tell Jeremiah? I have loved thee with what kind of love? An everlasting love. Verse number 3. Let's skip on down here. Paul concludes this segment of his message by saying, for I am persuaded. I'm really convinced now, Paul said. I would love to have heard Paul preaching this message, wouldn't you? I don't believe Paul would have said, for I'm persuaded. I bet you, Paul, when he preached this, I bet he was all lathered up. I bet he was speaking with excitement and joy and anticipation in his heart. For he says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, that means the worst of the worst and the strongest enticements of this world that sometimes we give in to. You know, Paul knew about that. He said, that I would not, I what? Do. And that I would, I do not, O wretched man, who shall, that I am, not that I was, or that I could be, or that I should not be, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. He said, I am persuaded that none of these things, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor death, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. That root of God's love in this triad is permanent. It cannot be moved nor changed. Which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. He was determined to please his Father, but why? He saw his brothers and his sisters who had resting upon them the penalty of the sin that was imputed to them from Adam and the sin that we have committed ourselves. He saw that we were under that penalty, we were guilty, and that there was only one that could deliver us from the penalty of that sin, and it was him. And he loved us so much. He said, okay, Father, if it's thy will, if that's what's necessary, I'll suffer. I'll take their sin upon me. I'll bear it. You know, much is said about the sufferings of Christ on the cross. And it was gruesome. Truly it was. But I'm convinced that at the point that he cried out was at the point that he was made to be sin for you and me. It was at that point that he functioned as the scapegoat, where he took our sins upon himself and bore them away from us. And just a few moments later, he filled the position of the other goat when he gave his life to pay the debt for our sin. He bore them away and gave his life. For I am persuaded, Paul says, that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. Now, there was a man on the cross in Luke 23, in verse number 43. There was a man on that cross who never made a public confession of sin. He certainly didn't live a godly life. For earlier in the day on the cross, both of those thieves had been railing against the Lord. But in some time between the hours of about 9 o'clock in the morning and about mid-afternoon, something happened to this thief. The root of love entered that man. His whole person changed. His attitude changed. And he recognized this righteous, just, holy, and godly man that hung there beside him. And he turned to him and he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. When the love went in that man, he knew that that was his Lord, and he knew that there was a kingdom. And the Lord says to him, well, you've got to be baptized first. The Lord said, I need to hear a little bit of confession from you. The Lord looked at this man that he loved, that he was hanging there to pay the sin debt for. He said to him, Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Not another word is heard from that thief. But you know what my heart tells me? That when they broke that man's legs and he gave up the ghost, his spirit ascended to paradise, where he today abides around that great throne. And he's crying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, rejoicing in the presence of his master. His master loved him. He loved his master. And the Lord kept his promise. When we die, we'll join that thief there. Not because we asked God to come in our hearts, but because he took up his abode. He came to us, made his dwelling within us, and he said to you, I love you. I love you. And you love me because I love you. Real love is mutual. Don't forget the other part of that triad. The fires of life and its tribulations can burn hot. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The fears of this present life can be like Daniel in the den of lions. But those men were comforted. Why? Because the root of this triad of love was present with them. We can mess up royally. Peter did. You ever messed up royally in your life? I have. Well, anybody want to confess? Don't, no details. You can say amen, though. Peter messed up. He messed up a number of times. One time, in the midst of a storm, he took his eyes off of the master. That is no time to take your eyes off of the one that loves you. That's when he began to sink. The Lord says, you know, the Lord will be just if he says, I told you to keep your eyes on me. And you didn't, so goodbye, Peter. I'm fed up with you. You know, that would be my nature. But he turned his face back to his master and said, Lord, save me, lest I perish. And the Lord immediately retrieved him from the troubled waters, and they were their destination immediately. Would you call that a great love? What about? In the Lord's troubled hour, when he was taken by the high priest's men and the soldiers, and those disciples were so afraid that every one of them forsook him. He was alone. The Lord would have been justified if he said, I'm through with you. You couldn't stick with me in my most troubled hour. I'm through with you. Then a little while later, at the high priest's palace, and three times Peter was asked, aren't you with them? Don't you know him? Peter cursed and denied that he knew him. There was a fire that night, and Peter looked across that fire, and guess whose eyes he looked into? The Savior that loved him. The text says that he went out and wept bitterly. Why? Because he saw those eyes of love looking at him, and he had that love abiding in his heart. He went out and wept bitterly. And on the morning of the resurrection, I'm going to show you the power of this love. On the morning of the resurrection, when the women had come to the Lord, he says, go tell my disciples that I have arisen. And tell who? Peter. You know why he wanted to tell Peter? Not because he was going to hold some special station in life. He wanted to tell Peter because Peter's heart was broken. He had cursed and denied his master, his Lord, his Savior. And his Lord knew it. So he said, go tell Peter that I've risen. What do you think must have happened in Peter's heart and mind when that old sister comes and said, the Lord's got a message for you, Peter. He has arisen. My Savior is alive. My Redeemer liveth. He loves me. I messed up. I sinned. I disobeyed him. I denied him. And he still loves me. Oh, what a message. I need that message every day. He still loves me. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this? I thank God through Christ Jesus my Lord, the one that loves me with an everlasting love. May God bless you, is my prayer. Amen.